Praise the Lord. How about we clap our hands to the Lord right now? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. How great you are. Praise God. How many of you know he's great today? Come on, I know a couple of you got some answer prayers this week, this month, this year. How many of you know he's great? Hallelujah. And he's greatly to be praised. Praise God. Hallelujah. He deserves all of the praise that we can give him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know he gave it all for you. How could I give anything but all to him? Amen. Praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be in the presence of God, to worship at the throne of the Lord, and to feel his presence today. If you're thankful, why don't you clap your hands again? It's wonderful to have each and every one of you here with us. Wonderful to have our guests there in the back seat there. God bless you. Wonderful to have you. Thank you so much for joining us. That's all right. You can give them a hand. Thank you for being our guests today. We pray that you feel at liberty just to worship God and that the Lord be able to touch you. Everybody have a good Christmas. Amen. I want to again say thank you to everybody who came out to our candlelight service. I know for me it was a blessing, and I heard some really great reports from it, and we're just so blessed. I told my kids, you know, Christmas morning, they got up, and of course they were excited to open presents, and I slowed them down a minute, and I said, before we open these presents, let's remember that God has bountifully blessed us this year. And I said, and we can't expect every year to have these many gifts under the tree or to have this much peace and joy. Hallelujah. There's going to be years where it's going to be less than. I said, so we need to just thank God for what we have and what he's done and how he's blessed us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Christmas morning, we took some time to bless him and to thank him for all that he's done. And praise the Lord, he's done so much. If you'd like to head in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 84, I'm going to preach a sermon, and I know some of you are going to know this sermon, and I hope you don't think me lazy that I am repeating a sermon. Of course, I've changed it a bit, and I've rearranged it, but I do feel it is something that God wants me to communicate today. It's been 7 years since I've preached this, and I just think it's such an essential understanding, and we have many people here who've never heard this, and I pray that it will just bless you and just be a blessing to your walk with God. Before we dig in here, I do want to just quickly say again, go over our New Year's schedule. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we will be here. We're going to have a wonderful service. We're going to be doing, having multiple speakers. I promise you, I've told them that they have to keep it short. Hallelujah. 5 to 10 minutes each, or maybe I said 10 to 15 minutes. We'll wait and see when we get there. Praise God. But I also will refrain from preaching too much because we're going to end the night with communion. And I think this is an essential act that we need to do. The Bible says as often as we can. So we do it a couple times a year. It is a beautiful thing, especially in light of Christmas. Then we can recognize why he came and was born, right? Because of dying on the cross and giving that body, that blood that was shed. So come out Wednesday night. We're hoping to be out of here by 8:30 to 9 at the latest. If you want to hang out after that, you're welcome to do so, but we want to do that so that if you have, you know, New Year's fireworks or something like that, your family does, you have the ability to do that, liberty to still spend some time with your families. I know I'm going to be spending time with my family in our beds, praise God. And we make merry at Christmas time, not at New Year's time. Praise the Lord. But we certainly want to just be aware of that. We also, next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm hoping to share with the church my theme, goals, ideas for the church in 2026. I'm just going to introduce it next Sunday, and then we will, after that, put the plans together and everything. So I'm asking you to please come next Sunday. We're going to just get some vision for the next year. And I tell you, I know we say it every year, we always talk about, but I truly believe that we've put together, God's given us a plan to reach our city in 2026. Hallelujah. I want to see more souls come into this church, get set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I want more family members. Praise God. Hallelujah. So what we're doing is we're putting together an aggressive evangelistic plan for next year. I'm ready to do it. You ready to do it? Praise God. I feel like God wants to mobilize an army going into next year to see this world saved. Praise God. And to fill up this place. And it's not all about the numbers. But the Bible says he's building a church. He's building a church. When he says he's building a church, there's multiple different meanings. But one meaning truly is he is putting together a congregation, a gathering of people. I believe that's what he wants us to do here in this place, is put together a gathering of people. And I just can't wait to see it. Hey, I can't wait to see until this place is busting out the seams, right? Hallelujah. We're going to have to leave the doors open because people are going to have to sit in the fellowship hall to hear the sermon. Praise God. Why can't he do it? Amen. I believe God's given us everything, and I'm sorry. I'm already just going into next week. But come next week, God's going to bless us. Today, my sermon's a whole lot more chill. But I do feel like it's the will of God. Psalms chapter 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles. That word amiable means beloved. How beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth. Oh, I tell you, when I feel the presence of God like I feel in this place, it makes my soul long for more of that. Yea, he says, it even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. It becomes not just a desire or a want, but a need and a necessity to be in the house of God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I just want to be where he is. I just want to be in his presence. I just want to feel his spirit. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house. I know Brother Victor knows exactly where I'm going now. The sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. That might seem like a weird transition. Talking about desiring the presence of the Lord and being where God is. Then he starts talking about sparrows being at the altar of the Lord. He says, verse 4, blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. In a world that is going, 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 it's nice to just be still praising the Lord for a little while. Hallelujah. A world that's going from this place to that place, from this job to that job, from this church to that church, from this home to that home. I tell you, it's nice just to be still in the house of the Lord, in the presence of my God, to praise him and to serve at his altars. Right now, how about we praise him for a moment? Let's take about 30 seconds to still praise him without any thought or concern of anything else. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Today I want to preach nestled at the altar. God bless you. You can be seated. So good to have each and every one of you here today joining us in worship. Of course, we can join in worship and we can praise God anywhere, but it's nice to do it among family and friends. And I don't know if you have ever noticed coming in early, of course, myself and the music team, we get here a bit earlier than most people. Brother Joseph said amen. Hallelujah. We get here at 9, not too early, but it's early enough to where it still feels like morning outside. And yesterday I had an experience, and this morning when I got here, I purposefully walked through the church as I do every Sunday, turning the ACs on, making sure all the lights are on, all the switches are switched on and all that, also to open up the door. And I got curious. I just opened up the door, and immediately, you've probably heard it when you got here, I heard birds chirping, flying around. Anybody ever experienced that when you pulled in? It seems we have quite a few birds that hang out in our rafters of our, in the rafters of our awning. I meant to put it on, I completely forgot, but this morning I went and snapped pictures of at least 10 different small birds just right out there. You walk in, you see different small birds in the awning. It's like they just come and greet us every Sunday. Hallelujah. It's a blessing. Yesterday, I got here a little earlier than that. It was somewhere around 8:30 yesterday morning. I got here, and right out front, in our bush area in front of our door, there was probably 30 birds, those same little birds in the bushes. And it was just so beautiful to see. And I got out of my car and I kind of started walking around, and they were fluttering, and you could see them responding to my presence, but they stayed there. They didn't fly away. And it was at that moment where God laid this sermon on my heart, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about the little sparrows that show up for church. I remember many years ago, in fact, what originally spawned this sermon about 7 years ago, I was blessed to be able to attend General Conference. It was in St. Louis, Missouri. My brother and my father went with me, and we were staying in a hotel a couple blocks away from the conference center there in downtown. And we'd walk to the conference center, and it's a huge building right there in the middle of downtown, all the buildings, a huge building. And you walk inside, and they've got escalators going all sorts of different directions and ways. And as we were approaching the side of the building with the church service, I kept noticing birds inside this building. Now, around here, if you find a building large enough with birds nestled inside, it's not necessarily something that's common, right? But I saw these birds, and I was just fascinated by how many birds I saw. They'd come down, and they'd be on the ground, then they'd fly up, and you'd see them having nests way up. And we're talking about high ceilings, probably 3 to 4 stories high. You could see those birds just living up there. And I remember talking to one of the people who were there, one of the workers there, and I just said, you know, I see all these birds out here. They said, we can't get rid of them. The doors open because people are coming in off the streets, so they come in. They said, but in order to get rid of them, we got to get this big equipment. We got to get way up there, high up there, destroy the nests and all that stuff. They said, so we just live with them. And it made me consider this sparrow flying around at General Conference. You walked into that large auditorium. There they were, still up in the rafters of this large auditorium that set, you know, 5, 6, somewhere around there, 6,000 people. And I began to wonder and think about those little sparrows, those little birds, the opportunities they've probably had. You can imagine being nestled up in those rafters, the opportunity, maybe they knew it or maybe they didn't, of the different concerts that they listened to. You can imagine the composers, perhaps, that played there, and those little birds were privy to it. The great public speakers who inspired and encouraged people with their words, those birds got to hear it all. The sermons, I mean, that conference was an amazing conference. There was great preaching, some of the greatest preaching you'll ever hear in your life or at those conferences. And those birds got to hear all of it. They didn't have to pay an admission fee. They didn't have to stop and get their ticket stub. Hallelujah. They had full access to that building. And I began to think about not just the sparrows at that conference center there in St. Louis, Missouri, but also the sparrows that would find themselves in Solomon's temple. Sometimes we don't consider Solomon's temple or see it as a great building. If you can, Brother Aaron, Solomon's temple was a grand building. It stood 180 feet tall, approximately 20 stories. At 120 cubits would be approximately 20 stories tall. Think about the buildings you see around here. We don't have very many buildings at all that even go that high around here. Solomon's temple was a huge building with open windows and doors accessed by these birds whenever the doors would swing open or the windows would perhaps be left open. These sparrows would find their way into this magnificent building. Maybe they knew or maybe they didn't know the significance of that building. Maybe they knew or maybe they didn't know how important that building was, how beautiful the gold was, all of the different statues and figurines that were there, the furniture that was there. Perhaps they knew or maybe they didn't know what the Ark of the Covenant represented, but these sparrows, they would go inside of this building, and it would be there that they would build a nest into the crevices and small niches within the temple itself. They'd find a place outside of the heat of the day and the cold of the night for them to bear children, for them to raise their little eggs, hallelujah, that they might grow to learn to fly. I think if you think through this, you'd consider the lifespan of these sparrows. They do not travel far from where they are hatched. They would be hatched right there in the temple. They would be hatched and learn to fly right there in the temple. I can tell you there's no wonder these sparrows would find their way into the house of God in order to raise their young, in order to find a place to call home. Hallelujah. It's no wonder they would find themselves into the temple of God, and that's where they'd build their most important possession, their nest. It's because that's where God is. That's where peace is. That's where joy is. That's where hope is. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. They could go into this temple without fear. They could go into this temple without concern. They could go into this temple and they could have the assurances. Things move slowly in the temple. Things are comfortable in the temple. Hallelujah. Outside the temple, there's lots of sacrifices. There's lots of things going on, but there is a presence in the temple that is comforting. There's a presence in the temple, hallelujah, that I want to be around. Anybody today like those sparrows? You've seen the importance of building a nest in the presence of God, and you say, there's no other place I'd rather raise my children than in the house of God. There's no other place I'd rather build a home but in the house of God. There's no other place I'd rather teach my children to walk, to run, to play, to worship but in the house of God. The house of God should be a place without fear. It should be a place where people feel welcome to build their nest. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I know today we've got an important responsibility to preach the truth. Praise God. We're going to preach the truth because without it, there is no home. But we're also going to create an environment where we preach it out of love and out of concern. Hallelujah. We're going to come about it with meekness, not anger, but meekness and grace and love. Oh, I believe the Lord wants to change your life. I believe the Lord wants to bless you. I believe He'll do that through the truth. Hallelujah. But we want people to feel welcome in the house of God to build their nest. The definition of nestled means to lie close and snug like a bird in a nest, to snuggle or cuddle. Brother Wilford, don't try cuddling up with me, man. Y'all lucky that I just have like a couple people I pick on during my sermons. Like, I don't go out like a Tommy gun shooting everybody. It's just, you know, I'm very particular. Yes, Brother Kavan. He's over here hiding behind Sister Camille, I think. Praise God. I'm not saying anybody should be snuggling or cuddling with anybody today inside the house of God. It's all right, though. The Bible does say to greet each other with a holy kiss. I don't think you should do that either. Not these days. Praise God. We can do a hug and a handshake, an arm around them. Hallelujah. But in our culture, we've got to find ways to make people feel comfortable. It's all right to shake one another's hands. right? I'm not saying be up all up on somebody, but absolutely give them a brotherly hug or a sisterly hug. Hallelujah. Praise God. I still stick with it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so be wise in that sense. Praise God. But we should create an environment where people come into the house of God looking for hope, and they don't just find hope, but they find peace, and they find joy, and they find love. The second definition is to lie or be located in a sheltered spot. Be naturally or pleasantly situated. Praise God. That's where I want to be when I come to the house of God. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. When you first come into the house of God and you start going to church, you look around, you think everybody's angels, but it's not long before the horns come out. And you realize that not everybody's perfect. I know it's an old meme, but it still stands true. I don't go to church looking for perfect people. Just like I don't go to the gym looking for fit people. I just want to find a place where people are trying to better themselves. Hallelujah. That's where we're at. A place where we're just trying to better ourselves, trying to learn more about Jesus, trying to grow in the presence of God. Hallelujah, I want a place where I can be naturally, pleasantly situated in the presence of the Lord. I want you to consider, though, the privilege of those sparrows. The privilege of these sparrows who would have full access to every part of the temple. These are sparrows. Let me remind you. These are small birds. They're not eagles. They don't have great talons or wide wingspans. They don't travel that quickly. There's no snake or mouse out there shivering at the sight of a sparrow. They're very small. Some may even say insignificant. Jesus used them as an example of insignificance. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 says, are not two, everybody say two, two sparrows sold for a farthing? Why is that? Well, they're not good for pets. They're not good for meat. They're not good for hunting. One of them, though, shall fall on the ground, and your Father recognizes it. What does that mean? It means his eyes are on the sparrow. A farthing is the smallest Roman brass coin. Two sparrows being sold for a farthing would mean essentially a penny and a half. That's how much a farthing, two sparrows were worth. A penny and a half. We don't even have pennies anymore. That's how insignificant a sparrow would be to just any person. And it's no wonder that the writers of Psalms 84 almost sounds frustrated. He's communicating, I just want to be in the temple. I just want to get in the presence of God. I just want to be where he is at. But I don't have access within that temple. Psalms 84 was written by the sons of Korah. They were Levites. They were not priests. They had more access than many, but there were areas of the temple that they could not enter into. It's no doubt the psalmist's mindset was, why are the sparrows so privileged that they could enter into the most holy place when I do not have access? If I can, I'd like to break down the access to the temple of God. If we started from the outermost areas of the temple, this was called the court of the Gentiles. It could be entered by all people. There were no limitations to the court of the Gentiles. This location, along with Solomon's porch, it was frequented by Jerusalem's sick people and the poor seeking help. Anybody, everybody could access that area of the temple. But then you come to the Sorig, the wall of partition. It was a fence that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the Temple Mount complex. It was a wall. Everybody say a wall. A wall that limited access. Anybody here today, pure-blooded Jew? No? That means none of us could have passed that wall. No Gentile, a non-Israelite, could pass that wall. Even Israelites who were ritually unclean were forbidden. And it wasn't just like, you need a password to get in. There was no access. Period. Without access at all. You couldn't bring a large enough offering in order to pass that wall. And if you attempted to pass that wall, you could be put to death. Gentiles in that day, they'd never seen the Temple Mount. They were forced to use the only thing they had, their imagination, to see what was past that wall. But if standing there you looked up, you'd see some very small, insignificant sparrows that would fly by. We'd go to the outer court. It was considered the place where Israelite women could worship God in Jerusalem. However, this is as far as females could go. They'd only be able to go beyond this point if they were bringing a sacrifice. This outer court was often called the court of women. Once again, though, once you would pass the next gate into the inner court, access was once again forbidden for women. Within the inner court of Jerusalem's house of prayer is the Hall of Israel. This is a place where Israelites waited in reverent silence as their sacrifices to God were being burned. Dividing the Hall of Israel with that of the priest, it is set of three steps called the Dukan. Those three steps may seem so small and insignificant, but that was the barrier between a normal, everyday Israelite and the priest. You could not ascend the steps of Dukan just as a normal, everyday man. They could only barely see past and use their imagination for the rest. Once you got into the holy place, The number dwindled. The Levites could access everything else, but we go into the holy place. It was only the priests. Only they could look upon the table of showbread. Only they could taste of the sweetness of that dough. They were the only ones to experience lighting those candlesticks. The light flickering from the wax. They're the only ones who could smell from the altar of incense. Sure, I'm sure some of that incense would flow outside down the steps of Dukan, but they would not fully be able to smell the smell of that incense like the priest could. And even there were more walls. There was a final veil that blocked the view from the most holy place. That most holy place had not been seen, not by any man, not by any woman, but one high priest. It was the most seclusive room ever to be created. In fact, there may be only a few men in the history of the world that ever got to step foot into the most holy place. Nobody else could see the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody else knew what it would be like to see the glory of God upon the mercy seat. And what made it even more intense is that tradition tells us that even if that one man, the high priest, wasn't worthy, that if he walked into the most holy place with sin, God would strike him dead. How would they know? They'd put bells at the bottom of his robe. And if they were to hear those bells stop ringing, they would pull him with a rope outside the veil, because no one would dare go in to try to retrieve the body. A majority of men, priests, all they could ever do was use their imagination as to what that room looked like, what it felt like. But there in the corner, upper corner of the most holy place, there's a nest with sparrows in it. Why would they be given access? I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to be honest, I don't have the answer for you. But I can feel the frustration of those in that day. How could this sparrow with little to no value be allowed access? And here I am wondering what it looks like. Here I am wondering what it feels like.
Hallelujah. Psalms chapter 65 and verse 4, it says this: blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. What is he saying? He's saying it's a privilege. Every step closer to the most holy place is a privilege. Every step closer to the glory of God is a privilege. Maybe I'll never make it into the most holy, but if I can just see as much as I can see. Oh, come on now. I want to talk to somebody who's got a desire in their heart that says, I'm not content with being on the outside. I want to approach unto the Lord. I want to be in his presence. Oh, that I may have the privilege of the sparrow. Right now, would you begin to pray? I'm not finished, but could you pray? Oh, it's no wonder the psalmist wrote, one thing, I just want one thing. Just one thing, God, have I desired of the Lord. One thing that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I may have the privilege to behold the beauty of the Lord. That I might have the privilege to inquire in his temple. Oh, Jesus, thank you, God, for the access you've given me. Thank you, Lord. I'm almost done, but can you just think about it for a second? The privilege of the sparrow. What they got to see. What they got to experience on the other side of the veil. It's the equivalent today of a fly on the wall. Oh, that I'd be a fly on the wall for that conversation. Oh, that I'd be a fly on the wall when that happened. I don't know about you, but man, I want to be a sparrow in the temple when the glory of God comes in. I want to be a sparrow in the temple when miracles begin to happen. I want to be, hallelujah, a sparrow in the temple when the glory cloud enters in. I want to be a sparrow in the temple when the blood is poured on the mercy seat. I want to be a sparrow in the temple when the high priest comes in and makes petitions for the people. Oh, that I may see and behold the beauty of the Lord. How about we stand? Oh, that I might see beyond the veil. All of the things you could see beyond the veil. I know if you're churched, you know exactly where I'm going with this. But I think it's worth reminding ourselves that when he died, he tore that veil from top to bottom. And today, We don't have to use our imagination as to what the glory of God feels like. Today, we don't have to use our imagination as to what miracles look like. We don't have to use our imagination to feel after the presence of God. Why is that? Because through the Spirit of the Lord, I have access into the most holy place. Hallelujah. Aaron, go ahead and display that last one. I may not put it in. There it is. Hallelujah. I want to tell somebody he's ripped the veil. We don't have to sit here with imagination. If you need miracles, the veil is ripped. Hallelujah. You can have miracles. If you need healing, the veil is ripped. If you need comfort, the veil is ripped. If you need joy, the veil is ripped. If you need peace, the veil is ripped. Or maybe you're just like me, and you just want to dwell in the house of the Lord for a little while. You just want the stillness of His presence. What does the glory of God feel like? What does the presence of God feel like? Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace." What that means is He is our restorer. He's the one who's bridged the gap, who hath made both one. And He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 18, if you will. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You've got access today. Well, Pastor, I don't deserve it. I'm insignificant. I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. I'm a sinner. Sounds like you're close to the sparrow. The sparrow was insignificant. Nobody's looking for a sparrow for a life change. But God gave access to the sparrows. And I'm here to preach to somebody. He wants to give access to you into His glory. Would you come down right now? Hallelujah, and take advantage.